Good morning. Today we're going to conclude our study in chapter 2 of Colossians. The passages will be chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, and we'll be closing out chapter 2 this morning. Let me open up this prayer or this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful, Father, to have this privilege, O Lord, to just study Galatians, O Lord, or rather Colossians for the last few months. We want to thank you and praise you, O Lord, as we contemplate Christ and the exaltation of Christ, O Lord. We pray that you will just nourish our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to just consume your word, to be edified by it, to be built up strongly and richly in Christ. We want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In his glorious name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sensual indulgence, amen. So here we are, closing up chapter 2. And Paul, in chapter 2, he has been defending the supremacy of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ. And how has he been defending this? Well, because in chapter 1, he already told us of the great exaltation of Christ. In all of the scriptures, it's probably chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where Paul gives us perhaps the greatest, the most magnificent exaltation in all the scriptures of Christ. He absolutely exalts Christ. Why does he do this? He does this to combat the heresy, the false teaching taking place in Colossians, in the Colossian church. And here's the thing, it is the antidote, the vaccination to the poison that these men have brought into the church. This poison of trying to diminish, destroy, denigrate the supremacy of Christ. So Paul already said, he's already told us the danger. He says, see to it that no one delude you with persuasive argument. Then he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And thirdly, he says, see to it that no one acts as your judge. And finally, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You see, this is what happens when you're not built up, edified, in the supremacy of Christ. That right there, Paul says, that's your vaccination. That is what you need. Anytime anybody brings 100 or 200 or 1,000 false doctrines against you, that is your only antidote, your only vaccination. Do you have it? Have you been vaccinated with the supremacy of Christ, with his grand exaltation? Because Paul says there is no other antidote. If you're not, then when men come around and they give you persuasive philosophical arguments, they are going to deceive you, mislead you, rob you, and defraud you. Unless, Paul says, unless you've been vaccinated with the all-exalting, glorious message of Christ. We need to know that. That's why it's so important for Paul to make sure that the Colossian believers understand that. Don't let these men come into your church and just diminish Christ, dethrone him, and make him be so very little. Once it happens, your faith will be just as little. Your spirituality will be just as small and just as weak. And Paul says, don't let that happen to you. So he begins now in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul begins his message here with the word since. Since. In other words, what Paul is about to say is a true statement. In other Bibles, translations, it says if. But a good word is since or because. Because Paul is trying to make a very true statement. He's given us a positional truth. Since you died with Christ. In other words, let there be no mistake about that. You died with Christ. That is given in a first class condition. It is absolutely a positional truth, and it assumes that for the sake of argument, let there be no mistake, no misunderstanding. Paul says, you have died with Christ. That is a positional truth, and Paul wants to make sure that we get that. Since, because, that you died with Christ. Because as you see the very next words, it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why? Why, as though you still belong to it? In other words, if you die with Christ and you know you died with Christ, why are you still living as if you're alive to the world? As if you're dead to Christ, but alive to the world. But Paul just says, why are you doing that? You already know the truth, and the truth is this. You have died with Christ. To what? To basic principles. You're dead to all these things, but you're living as if you're still alive to the world, and you're dead to Christ. Why? Why? Well, that is the danger of philosophies of the world, of deception, of persuasive arguments, of being judged, of all these things, of asceticism. Because we've gone from legalism to mysticism, and now finally Paul is bringing us to the last danger there, asceticism. Why, Paul says, you know you died with Christ. You absolutely know that, but you're living like if you're alive to the world. Because when you died with Christ, you died to the world, but you're acting as if you're still alive to the world, and now you're following all these human teachings. So Paul said, that's not right. That is not right. So the scriptures inform us that we have been identified with Christ and his death. We know that. When we study the scriptures, we know this. It's throughout Paul's letters that we, by identification with Christ, have died. We have died with him. In his death, we identify with that. We learn this even from the Old Testament. If you're talking about shadows, you go all the way back to the Old Testaments. And when the men went there to atone for the sins, the men went there and they stood there with a high priest. And the men, whether it was a sin offering, a peace offering, or a burnt offering, they sat there, and as the high priest was about to slay the lamb or the dove or whatever the animal sacrifice was, the man was required to put his hand on the head of the animal. And when the man put his hand on the head of the animal, he identified with that animal. He identified in the death of that animal, that his sins were being killed right there with that animal. Same thing with Christ. Is if we go to Christ and we put our hands in Christ, and right there, as we put our hands with Christ on the cross, we are identifying with his death. We have become one with him. We are co-crucified with Christ. Paul told us in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he says, you know that your old man, your old flesh, your sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. So you should know this. But the danger in Colossians there, that you say, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we know our old self, our old nature, has been crucified. Paul says, you know this already. That is the positional truth. When Christ died, we died with him. And here's the thing, we know this. Paul already told us, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, but by the Holy Spirit, by the circumcision of Christ, you know that to be true. He says, you have been buried and raised with him through faith by the work of God. That is true. You were dead in your sin before you were even circumcised. He says, yet God made you alive. And then he says, you've had your certificate of sin canceled. And not only was your certificate of sin canceled, once it was canceled, the certificate was taken and thrown away and discarded by God. It was taken away. Then he says, therefore, choose to live like it. Choose to live according to all these truths. Don't choose to live as if you were alive to the world, because you're not alive to the world. You're dead in Christ. And because you're dead in Christ, you became dead to the world. But no, Paul says, you're in danger. You're very much in danger of being alive to the world and living in the world like if you're still part of it. Paul says, no, that should have died on the cross. And you know that it should have died on the cross. You're dead to Christ, Paul says, when you live to the world. I said, that's not right. Should be the other way around. Yes, you died with Christ. In dying with Christ, you became dead to the world. Paul says, but you're living like if you're alive to the world. Then why do you do that? Here's the danger, Paul says. Can you go back, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2? See, these men, he says, they were in danger. They're preaching heresy. You die with Christ to the basic principles of this world. To the basic principles. In other words, you're going back to the basic dietary laws. Those that were given, they came, they went. You're going back to the ABCs, to the very fundamentals of what we did before, but we no longer have to do those things. Those are elementary things, but we no longer have to do those things. But here you are once again doing those things. You're doing them once more. You're living according to the dictates of the world. You're following nothing but human dogma. Man's doctrine and man's philosophies. That's all you're doing. In other words, these men have come around and these men have said, here we are, Christ failed to accomplish these things. He failed. Remember, when they come and they impose all these philosophies, and all these human doctrines, it's this man's dogma. And they come and they bring it into the church. All they're doing is diminishing the work of Christ. And Paul already told us in chapter 1 of the supremacy and exaltation of Christ. They're saying they're coming in here and they're destroying all of that work. All the work of Christ, they are destroying it. Because they're saying it wasn't sufficient. That was not enough. Not enough. So they hear and they're introducing a new, a better, a higher form of spirituality. This is the way. Christ was okay. Not enough. Not enough. They're diminishing what Christ did. They're diminishing the work of the Father. They're completely denigrating everything that has been done by the divine. Everything. Even today, many churches, even in the world today, many churches claim that there's something more that needs to be done in the church. Christ isn't enough. Christ is not enough because people aren't coming to church. Obviously, something is wrong. We need something better than Christ. Something more. Something more exciting. Some new doctrine. Some new gimmick that's just going to attract people because Christ isn't enough. That's a danger today in the world. You see it all over the place. About 15 years ago, I visited a church, and I was in a church, and this was a mega church, close to 2,000 people, 1,000 to 2,000 people, and the pastor of the church said this. He says he went on a vacation to Orlando, to Disney World, and in Disney World, he saw all the attractions. He saw all the neon lights, all the studios, he saw the demonstrations, the presentations, he saw everything. And he said, if they can do that here and attract so many people, maybe I can bring some of Disney World into the church and attract people into the church. And he did this. Video presentations, gimmicks, drama, all kinds of things in the church. Why? To attract. Those parks like Orlando, Busch Gardens, they're called attraction centers for a reason. Attraction parks for a reason because they attract people. But the church... No. We're not intended to bring more things from in the world into the church to attract people. No. It's the all supremacy of Christ who should be the focus and the attraction. That's what the church is all about. So we see this playing out in the church even today because there's got to be something more to the church because Christ just isn't enough. So there's even preachers saying this. Nothing new. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It was done then. It's being done now. And we'll probably see it done even more as we get closer and closer to end times. More of this, of these gimmicks being brought into the church. But Paul looks at all of this, and Paul calls it nothing but a new form of slavery. It's nothing more than slavery, Paul says. That's all it is. Nothing more. Here's the thing. These teachers and preachers... They looked at the cross, and when they looked at the cross, they pictured the death of Christ. That's what they see. See, many of us see that. We look at the cross and we see our Redeemer dead on the cross. But here's the thing. When the Father looks at the cross and he looks at his Son on the cross, he not only sees his Son on the cross, he sees every believer in his Son dead on the cross with him. When that thief that was hung next to Christ, when he believed in Christ and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into the kingdom," when he died right there on the cross with Christ. And that's why the Father sees us. When we believe in Christ, we are identified with his death on the cross. And the Father sees us as if we ourselves died with Christ on the cross. We have been co-crucified on the cross with Christ. Even Paul says this. Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ." He says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Can you go there, please? "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live." Who no longer lives? The flesh, the fallen, sinful nature. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul has been crucified with Christ. The old man, the old nature, that fallen, sinful nature died on the cross. Paul died on the cross with Christ. The old nature dead on the cross. Paul says, "Now I live in Christ," or "Now Christ lives in me." And he says, "And the life I live in the body, the life I now live in the flesh, this inner man, this inner woman now lives. He lives by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what do you see? When you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you see just Christ hanging there? Or do you recognize there's Christ on the cross, and on the cross I am crucified with him by identification? I identify with his death. Because on the cross, like Paul says, we have been crucified with Christ. Because that's what the Father sees. But these heretics, these false teachers, oh, they weren't seeing that. "We just see Christ on the cross, dead, but you people, you need to do more. Because that's not enough. You need to do your part now. You need to add to the work of Christ. Because being saved by grace, well, that's not sufficient. It has to be grace and some of these other rituals. You got to do more, because that's just not enough." But Paul says, no. You have been crucified with Christ. Is that what you see on the cross? Is that what you see when you picture the cross? What do we see when we see the cross of Christ? Only one, two. What do you see? Because they saw only one man. But we should know that on the cross, positionally, by identification, we too died on that cross. Here's the thing about the gospel. Because in order for you to live for Christ, something has to die. You can't just receive new life if you're still alive to the world. No, something must die. Paul was very clear about this in the scriptures. Something must die. Through the gospel of grace, we have been crucified to the world. Can you go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14? Here's Paul. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says this, "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul just told us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now here he says, "I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me." Then consider the words that Paul just gave us back in Colossians chapter 2. If you have been crucified to the world, why are you living like if you're still alive to the world? Do you not know that you have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to you? You are dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. That's the way it is. Something has to die. If you're going to be in Christ and you're going to receive new life, the old life must die. And Paul already tells in Romans that the old man, the old sinful nature, must die. He died on the cross. Something must die for you to have new life. The old life has to die so that new life can come. But now we have been crucified with Christ. Now we also have been crucified to the world. Crucified to the world. Can you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 2? So not only have we been crucified to the world, but also we've been crucified to sin. We're dead to sin. By no means we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we have died to the world. And now Paul says, you have also died to sin. You can't live to the world and you can't live to sin either. Both have died. They died on the cross with the old sinful man. There's a lot of dying here taking place. Lots of dying. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. As he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Chapter 15 says that we died. The flesh died with Christ. So things are dying. Things have to die. We died to the world. We died to sin. And we died to the old flesh so that we can live with Christ. So we no longer live for the old flesh. We now live for Christ. But for us to live for Christ, the old flesh had to die. You see all these things that have been dying. The world, dead to us. Sin, dead to us. The flesh, dead to us. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19? Galatians, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law, we had to die to the law. And we died to the law so that we might live for God. We had to die to the world so that we could live for God. We had to die to sin so that we could live for God. We had to die to the flesh so that we could live for God. We had to die to the law so that we could live for God. Something died on the cross, and it was all these things. Sin died on the cross. The world died to us on the cross. The flesh died to us on the cross. The law died to us on the cross. The devil died to us on the cross. All of these things died so that we could live for God. And Paul says, then why, you Colossians, are you trying to live as if you were still in the world when you have died to all these things? Why? That was a question. Why do you do this? Why do you do this? Is that how we see it? Is that how we see it? We have died to all these things, therefore we live to Christ. Is that how you see it in your life? Every day? Because that's the day. Every day, we're dying to these things. Remember when Christ says, if you want to be my disciples, deny yourselves, pick up your cross. Picking up the cross is a bid from Christ to come and die daily. Follow me by dying daily. As you follow me as my disciple, something in you is dying daily. It's always a dying of the old flesh, because it's still there. It's still lingering. And every day, Christ says, pick up your cross and die. Put that old sinful nature to death again and again and again every day. Don't live like you're in the world, because these heretics, they're telling you that it's okay. You can be in the world. You can grow in your spirituality. You can grow in faith. You can grow in holiness. You just need to do these things too. Paul says, no, those things are dead. Let them be dead. Keep them on the cross. Leave them there. Don't bring them back down. No, no, no. But that's as one preacher said over 200 years ago, he says, it is a paradox of the Christian experience. I am truly alive, he said, I am truly alive because I am truly dead. He said, that's the paradox of the Christian. It sounds absurd, but he said, that's the truth. I am only truly alive because I am truly dead. Because if I'm not truly dead to all these things, like Paul just says, then I can't be truly alive in Christ. That is the way of the Christian. If we need people as just, it sounds absurd. It sounds just strange. But he says, that's the paradox of being a Christian. You had to die in order for you to live. That's just the way it is. And we should know this. Paul says you should know that. So you can go back to Colossians, please. Chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 20. Now, we understand that in 20, what Paul's point was. He said, you don't belong to the world. Don't live by the decrees of the world. Don't live by all these dogma. But then in verse 21, he comes to lay it out in verse 21. What are these? Some of these teachings, some of these precepts, some of these human commandments that are being promoted in the Colossian church? So here you go. This is what these false teachers are promoting. The false teachers are saying, if you do these things, you're going to grow in sanctification, in holiness, maybe even in your salvation. If you do these things, do not handle, do not taste, do not even touch. You see a progression here. Don't handle it, not with your hands. Don't even taste it. Not even a little taste. A spoon, not even a little spoon. Don't even take your little index finger and touch it. Don't even do that. That's asceticism. That's legalism too. It's the same thing. It says don't. If you don't do that, and you stay away from all these things, you will grow. You might even be saved, but you have to do these things. Just follow these three basic dietary restrictions. Follow them dutifully, and then you'll grow in holiness. Yes, do that. These practices, however, are doing what? They're replacing the work of Christ. Remember, that's the danger here, Paul says. Remember the exaltation of Christ, that he is all you need. You need nothing else. You are alive only because of Christ and because of all he did. There's nothing left to be done. So these restrictions, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. No, it's got nothing to do. Christ is already the remedy to all your sin problem. He took care of it all. This right here is not going to help you with your sin. You're still going to be a sinner even if you do these things. You're not going to grow in spirituality. You're not going to grow in faith. You're not going to be sanctified. No, this will do nothing for you. Absolutely nothing. They're doing nothing more than trying to replace Christ so that you could live according to the world, according to human dogma. Paul says, don't do this. We can't please God by being extremely self-denying the body. No. Some of this is okay. Even Jesus said, if you want to make my disciples, deny yourself. There are certain things that we should deny ourselves that are bad. Even Christ told us that, yeah, these things, deny those things. If these things are consuming your life and they're taking you away from me, deny yourself from that. So certain things are okay. But this right here, what these men were doing, oh, that's going to an extreme. That's going to a far extreme to the point that let's forget Christ. Let's focus on these things. Do these things. These is what the church needs to do. If we do these things, we'll get it right. No. Paul says you're not getting it right. You're getting it all wrong. All they're doing is replacing the work of Christ. You know, as I was doing my study, I came across a story by a pastor that's longer with us, Pastor Vernon J. McGee. And he said after one of his sermons on Sunday, he was out shaking hands, saying goodbye to all the members. And he said a young lady came to him. And he said the young lady came and she asked him, Pastor. And he was, yes. Sister, what can I do for you, sister? And she asked him, can I wear a little bit of lipstick? And she said, you want to wear a little bit of lipstick? And he said, yes, sister, if you want to wear lipstick, you go right ahead and wear lipstick. I said, if you want to wear some makeup, you go ahead and you wear makeup. There's nothing wrong with you wanting to make yourself look better. Nothing wrong with that. You see, this young lady had been told and instructed by other ladies in the church that if you want to be spiritual, you can't wear no lipstick. You can't wear no makeup. You can't wear no jewelry. All that is bad. Don't touch it. Don't wear it. Don't use it. Because you're not spiritual if you're doing all these worldly things. That right there, asceticism. It's not good. There's nothing wrong with you doing that. But that's a danger of introducing these things into the world and thinking that if you do these things, you'll be more spiritual. No, that's the whole point here. You do these things, you won't be more spiritual. Not one bit. Oh, you'll give the appearance of being more spiritual, because really that's all people do. That's all they were doing. Even the Pharisees did this. They imposed all these standards on the people, standards that they themselves would not comply with. Oh, but they looked really, really spiritual, even though they themselves weren't complying. Oh, you do all these things, they will benefit you nothing. No benefit, no value, nothing in them at all. Nothing. Asceticism, it's like legalism. You're conforming to an external code, and that code is contrary to the grace of God. Doing these things robs you of God's grace, because it's no longer God's grace working in you. It's the law back in your life working against you. Do you see the contradiction here? It's either law-keeping or it's either grace, but that can't be both. One will remove the others, but here that was a danger. They were bringing all these rituals into the church, and they were not good for the church. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. That was a point. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. We know that the law, it will absolutely kill you. Doing these things that these men are saying, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all those things will absolutely kill your faith. They will rob you of your spirituality. They will rob you of your sanctification. They will absolutely deny you of Christ and of the blessings of Christ. They will do all that. The letter will kill you, but the Spirit gives life. Remember in Galatians, when Paul scolded the Galatians, he says, why? If you begin in the Spirit, why are you going back to the law? Why? Why would you do that? That's the danger here. That is the danger. Here's the thing about asceticism. When it comes to asceticism, do we see anything of Jesus doing any of this in the Bible? Did Jesus ever profess, don't handle, don't touch, don't even taste? Do you ever see him doing any of this in the Bible, in the scriptures? No. Let me tell you what I see about Christ. Did he live an ascetic life? No. I see Christ out in fishing boats with his disciples. He's out there in boats with his disciples. I see him attending wedding celebrations with other guests. He's there in the midst of all these celebrations. I see him in dinner feast. It's dinner and dinner feast with religious leaders, and I see him in dinner feast with sinners and even with prostitutes. He's out there. He's engaging. I see him compassionately engaging with a Samaritan woman when no one else would do that, but he's out there engaging with Samaritan women. He's out there extending gentle mercy to who? To a woman caught in adultery. I see him staying at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I see him touching the lepers and the crippled and the blind. You see him out there engaging all these things. Never did he say, don't handle, don't touch, don't even taste. No, that was not Christ. What of Christ do you see in don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Do you see any of Christ in that? Any of him in that? No. There's nothing of Christ in any of that. So then why would we resort to doing something like that? As if that is going to make us more faithful, more spiritual, and growing higher in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Why? Why would we do that? John says in chapter 1, it was John who said, and Jesus came and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He was right there in the midst of everyone, touching people and being touched by people. Never did he say, let's not do that. Oh, don't touch that. Let's not go there. No. Samaria, The Jews never went through Samaria. They went around. But now Jesus, he says, no, look at me. I'm going to cut straight across through Samaria because I have an appointment with a Samaritan woman. And I'm going to keep that appointment. And not only that, but I'm also going to stay there a couple of days and even preach the gospel to these people. That's Christ. He was out there engaging people. That's who he was. Give you to Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. But it's the first part that I want to draw the attention to. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What do you think these heretics in Colossians, these false teachers, these preachers, what do you think they're doing? They're destroying the work of God for the sake of food. For the sake of food, they just destroy everything that God has done in Christ. Just destroy it. Really? Not good. We tear down all the work of God in favor of what? In favor of human decrees. In favor of all these human dogma, all this human commandments, and all their dictates. We're going to take all those, do all these, and in the process, we'll just destroy everything God has done. Do that. Not good. Not good. Can you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1? Because this is where the people are here. People may be religious and still have no understanding of the doctrine of justification. None. No understanding. We were justified by faith only. None. The angel of the church in Sardis wrote, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." That is exactly who these men are. They have a very, very good reputation. Oh, these guys are just holy. They're sanctified. Yes, let's listen to them because they have just a good reputation. But then Jesus himself, the risen Lord, looks at them and says, "You think you're alive, but you're dead." Dead as can be. That is what they were. Men who came into church with just a phenomenal reputation. Suave talkers, smooth talkers, elegant men. And people bought into their philosophies, their human dogma. They allowed themselves to be judged by these men. And they had a wonderful reputation. Yes, but Jesus says, oh, he calls them out. He says, "You think you're alive, but now you're dead. That's all you are. Nothing but dead." Not even understanding the doctrine of justification by faith only. We were justified by faith. Nothing we did. It was all the work of Christ. When we came to the cross, and let's say we put our hands on Christ, and all our sin debt was removed. It was not because of anything we did. It was because of the atoning work of Christ. Because of the atoning work of Christ, God took away our sin from us. And that very moment, all of our sin dipped, and he took it, and he threw it away. And that God himself took the righteousness of Christ, 100% righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he imbued it on each of the believers, on each one of us, imparted on us that righteousness. Nothing we can do to add to the righteousness of Christ. We are positionally 100% righteous. Just as Christ is righteous, we are just as righteous by the virtue of our position. Because of our identification with him in death, in burial, and in resurrection. What can you do to enhance that righteousness? Nothing. You can do nothing. We're as perfect as God wants us to be. There's no greater perfection than that. You can't add nothing else. So all this, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, means absolutely nothing. Nothing. So man will hand down a temporary doctrine, a temporary commandment, but God's word hands down eternal truths. Eternal, forever truths, forever doctrines. Those are what we need. The good doctrines. Can you go now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 22, 23? And now here, Paul begins to just, he begin at 22, please. Paul, talking about all these human doctrines, the dogma of don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, all these things. So Paul begins to bring it to a close. Paul closes his defense of the supremacy of Christ by stating that all these ascetic rules, they only have the appearance. The appearance there is logos. In Greek, the term appearance, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Destined to perish with use. In other words, you eat it, it goes into your stomach, and it's just discarded. It's nothing. When you have it, it's one thing. When it's going into you, it becomes something else. It's just waste, and out it goes. It means nothing. Nothing. These religious rules seem so sincere. This is so true. Expressions of high devotion to God. Genuine humility. Commendable discipline of the body. Oh, yes, it's so good. And he looks really good. Even Paul says, oh, yeah, this looks like, it looks like the appearance of wisdom right here. This is wisdom in action. Because, yes, this all looks so extravagant. It looks like this is going to work. But Paul says, no, this is just a false wisdom. Nothing good in here. Nothing whatsoever. At the end of the day, we can't do nothing. And here's the thing about these ascetics. The ascetics, they just want to add and add and add. But there's no more adding to it. It has been finished. It was done on the cross. There's nothing else for us to do. Here's the thing about all these doctrines that men are teaching or were teaching to the Colossian church. It wouldn't surrender. Ultimately, it's not surrendering the will to the Father. That's the whole point, isn't it? Surrender. Yield to the Father. But these men, oh, no. They're not about to yield their will to the Father. No. We're going to just keep going on. We won't surrender. We won't yield. We'll just persevere and keep going at it. No. This is men who just refuse to surrender. They won't. Worship and humility was unauthentic. It was not genuine, and it offered no spiritual value. No. So these teachings, again, based on human commandments, human teachings, and what Paul said, remember in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, all these, nothing more than persuasive, very persuasive, yet deceptive arguments. Be careful, because yes, all this sounds so persuasive. It sounded good, it sounded religious, but we need to be careful, because it deprives us of Christ. So the commandments that we see in the Old Testament, in the Torah, given by God. But these are given by man. And Paul calls them out. They're nothing more than human interpretations, grounded in human authority. No good. Can you go to Isaiah 29, verse 13? Here's even God talking about this. Here's Yahweh. Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Human dogma, human commandments, human teachings. They come to me with their lips, they worship, however all they're doing is their worship is filled with man-made religion, man-made ritual, man-made decrees. God says, I don't want that. That's none of me. No. Even God didn't want that. No. The Father doesn't want it. The Son doesn't want it. The Spirit doesn't want it. It's of no good and of no value. And you see it right there straight from the mouth of Yahweh. Their worship of me is made up of only of rules taught by man. Human dogma. Good for nothing. Legalism, ritualism, mysticism, asceticism, all a form of self-imposed worship. Not good. What does it do? It puffs up the Christian. It puffs up the Christian while it diminishes Christ. That's all it does. Nothing good. So as we bring it to a close now, let me say this. Chapter 1. As we study chapter 1, Paul outlined for us the preeminence and all sufficiency of Christ. He laid it out. Chapter 1 was all about Paul talking to the Colossians about the supremacy of Christ. He wanted them to know. Remember chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, some of the greatest writings concerning the supremacy of Christ. Many say there's nothing greater in the Bible concerning the exaltation of the person of Christ. It's right there. He laid it out to them in chapter 1, why Christ was so supreme and why there's no one who should be exalted above Christ. But then he moves to chapter 2, and in chapter 2, he began to defend the supremacy of Christ against all these decrees and rituals and mysticism and legalism, defending it. And here's the thing. If we were born of the Spirit, because even Jesus says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every born again Christian is a spiritual person. Why? Because we were born of the Spirit. If we're born of the Spirit, we are spiritual. And then Jesus says, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you're born of the Spirit, don't go back and live your life as if you're still in the flesh, because you've crucified the flesh on the cross. You are a spiritual person meant to be in Christ. Stay in Christ. Don't go back into the flesh. The two cannot coexist. The spirit and the flesh, every day warring against one another, always in conflict. Don't do that. That was the great issue here with Paul. He said, be careful. You will lose your reward. You will lose your prize if you allow men to come inside and just fill your heads with human dogma. These men detach themselves from the head. He says, don't allow anyone to detach you from the head, which is Christ. Stay in Christ. Keep the mind of Christ in you. Amen? Let's pray.